This morning's scripture reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 23 through 33. Let us pray. Dear Lord, open our minds and our hearts to hear God's word, your word. In Christ's name, amen. The same day, Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. So too the second and third down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife shall she be? For they all had her. But Jesus answered them, You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. The word of God for the people of God.
So as soon as I planned to go into the ministry, I found myself bombarded with questions. Very often from folks who did not believe in Christianity, and I found certain questions like, well, if there's a God, could God make a rock too big for God to pick up? And kind of ridiculous, you know, that's not a limit on God to do something like that. Kind of faced those type of questions, but then there's also real questions, like, are the manuscripts that we have, how do we know the Bible that we have is trustworthy? How do we know this is what was actually written? There's been different translations and copying things that are errors. How do we know what we have? That can be a challenge. It can be a legitimate question. I've learned that some people come with real questions. If a child asks me, who made God? I tell them to go talk to their parents and ask them, but I take that as a different thing than an antagonistic guy on a forum on the internet who made God. I mean, it's the same question, but there's a different intent there. And there can be a different intent if someone is kind of just abstractly refusing God and saying, if there is a good God, how can they allow suffering and pain? That same question could be asked by someone who is following Jesus and going through an excruciating, traumatic time. And it's the same question, and it's a proper to ask that if it's not a challenge against God. I mean, the Psalms ask the same sort of thing. And so here's this question about God's power and resurrection that comes to Jesus. The intent is very obviously, we don't believe you, we're trying to make you stumble, and we're going to bring this question that's really a challenge. But the question there is really a live one for us. If he's talking about how can there be a resurrection? And that's the question behind the question. And I want to say that that can be a real question for us to ask at times. There might be some time that we narrowly escape a wreck, and it makes us think, what would have happened if? Or we get a phone call with bad news from a medical exam, and it makes us think about what is there after this. We lose a loved one, and we start to question it, and it's proper to question about the resurrection. But here we have a challenge, and in Jesus' answer, he's going to show his wisdom in dealing with their challenge, but he's also going to show us the hope that we have in the resurrection and the foundation for that hope. Why we can hold it as secure. So the setting is, several different groups are coming to challenge Jesus. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to show that he doesn't know what he's talking about. They're trying to get him in trouble. And now this is the second one where some Sadducees come. We don't know a lot about the Sadducees. We do know that they didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in really much of anything other than what could be seen. They didn't believe angels. They were skeptics. And they didn't believe you should listen to any scripture except for the five books of Moses, the Torah. And so they dismissed the prophets. They dismissed the writings, which themselves would point to the resurrection and life everlasting. They only had these five books, and they were very dismissive of everything else, and they seemed to have been kind of tied into the culture very much. They kind of skeptic materialist, kind of like lots of folks in our day. And they raised the question, here's a scenario. Moses told us that if a woman dies, that she is to marry the brother. Now, this was an ancient law that was in place so that someone wasn't left destitute and without someone to care and provide for them. If a woman didn't have a son or a family and no husband, it would be very difficult for them to decide. That's the whole point of the book of Ruth, the hope that she had of getting a family. This was a time when there were the social structures and all these things that we hold to were very much in the family. And so they say, well, she's married, no kid, husband dies, marries, and goes on seven times. And this seems maybe an exaggeration, but you can imagine that this could be a very real situation where a woman did not have a child, husband dies, and she remarries, and there's multiple. So the question is, in the resurrection, whose is she? And Jesus knows that the question behind the question is there really a resurrection? And so he tells them, he doesn't answer as much as, you're wrong. Your whole question is wrong. And what he says is, in heaven, in resurrection, in the life everlasting, in the kingdom come, in the new creation, there's not going to be marrying and giving in marriage. That we're going to be like the angels. That means your closest intimacy is going to be God himself. And there's not going to be need for children, apparently, or this. We don't know. We don't know what this is. I mean, any more than, you know, an unborn child knows what it is to apply for college. We don't know what life is like in this new creation. But this is what Jesus tells us. But he moves on to argue the true point of there is a resurrection. There is more than what you see here. There is a life eternal that awaits us. This is our hope. And he does it by pointing to say, you don't know the power of God. God who created all things can renew all things. But you don't know the scriptures. This is something for us to hear. For Jesus shows us something amazing when he tells us that the scriptures are the very word of God for us. That can be difficult for moderns to believe. We have an attitude as though anyone who was born before a microwave is, you know, just hopelessly naive. We have this attitude that people in the past would kind of just believe anything. And therefore, the scriptures were, you know, maybe not reliable. We've had so many, you know, every Christmas, every Easter, there's going to be some documentary about how this is all faked and forged, enough that we probably have questions. Let me say, if there's legitimate questions about scripture, I'd love to talk to you about it. Because I've found very often people have understandings from Hollywood movies rather than actual scholarship. So I would bore you to tears with evidence for the reliability of Scripture. But listen to what Jesus says. When they come to him, he says in verse 31, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And what Jesus is saying there is he's quoting from Exodus chapter 3, when Moses encounters the burning bush. And God is explaining who he is, and he says, I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Jesus' entire argument is on the tense of the verb, I am. It's not, I was. In other words, Abraham is alive. He is currently the God of Abraham because Abraham is alive. There is a resurrection. Though he dies on this earth, there is more to come. There is life after this life. There is something that we're looking forward to. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in that. And so the argument, as he's saying, is it's a present tense. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. We are resurrected. We have this hope of resurrection. But notice the way Jesus says this. He's saying the very scriptures is nothing less than the voice of God. Notice what he says is, he doesn't say Moses wrote. Verse 31, what does he say? God said to you. The very words that are recorded here are the very words of God. And who is he speaking to? He didn't say, and Moses recorded this, or God said to Moses. What he says is, and God says to you. And what he's meaning is, when you pick up this book, when you hear it read here, when you gather around and study it, when you hear the scriptures, when you read the scriptures, it is nothing less than the very word of God addressed to you. What was spoken to Moses is now said to you. What was said and recorded by Moses is nothing less than the very word of God. And so we have this truth. And isn't it amazing what Jesus could have done? When he's going to say, hey, there is a resurrection. Jesus, I would have loved this. Wouldn't it have been cool if Jesus said, hey, y'all, meet me back here in a week. Because he's about to go to the cross. He's about to be raised again. And a week from now, he will be able to say, here are my scars. You saw me crucified. I am back from the dead. He didn't say, let me introduce you to somebody named Lazarus. He didn't say, look deep in your heart. Don't you just feel like this? He didn't say, listen to tradition. He points to the scripture. He doesn't look at experience. He doesn't look at tradition. He doesn't look at our feelings. What he looks to is scripture. And this is something huge for us to take, because when we start thinking about what life is, and the meaning and purpose, when we start thinking about how do we understand this world, why we're here, what comes next, we are so tempted to take our cues from a popular song, from a novel we read, from a movie, rather than the very word of God speaking to you and telling you this is what is true. And so, brothers and sisters, it's important for us to hear this word and attend to it. If this is God telling you what it is and what reality is, the one who made all things and the one who creates all things, why would you want to hear some pundit on the news when you can hear God tell you what reality is? Why would you want to fritter away life on trivia, scanning things, rather than hearing the very word of God speak to you through his scripture and his spirit? As we come together, we do so to hear him speak to us as he's revealed in his word and as he's revealed in his sacraments. He speaks to his people. God speaks to you and tells you about life and wisdom and reality and truth. And you can trust all of this because it is God himself who is truth himself speaking these things to you. And so, wouldn't it be proper for us to make sure that we are attending to Scripture, that we're making it a practice of reading it ourselves, making it a practice of hearing it in a group, of being part of a Sunday school? Parents, let me challenge you. When I have your kids in communicants class, it becomes very obvious the children who are in Sunday school and who are not. They've heard Scripture, and they have a different view of reality. If you want your children to know the truth of life, make sure they know the scriptures, that they know who Jesus is, who God is. If you're not teaching the word, if we're not hearing the word, what we're being taught is a rebellious world that is against God showing us and telling us what reality is and what we're meant for. And God challenges all of that and tells us the truth of we are made in his image, that he died for us, that there is life everlasting awaiting us. Embrace this truth. Share this truth with your children. We know the word, We know the foundation of our belief. Our belief is that truth itself, the creator of all things, has shared with us this truth. And part of that truth is the hope of resurrection. What they're dismissing as just a I gotcha kind of question is a very real question that most of us ask at some point. What comes next? Is there more to it than this? And Jesus says there is. He knows there is because he is about to go secure it for you. We will be resurrected. You are made for eternity. Eternity is in your heart because you are created in God's image. And the promise is that all of this world that has been brought under darkness and subjection to the evil one and is full of lies and pain and suffering is not what God wants. God's plan is to renew all creation, to bring about a restoration of all things, to bring life into this world of darkness and death. That's Jesus breaking into the darkness is the light that enters into this world. And part of that is the renewal of all creation, including our resurrection. That death is not the end, that we will be raised, for you are made for eternity. Some will be raised, and if they have rejected life, it will be resurrection to condemnation. But for those who are trusting in Jesus, trusting that the one who is sharing this truth is going to go to the cross, not because he deserved to, but to pay for your sins, so that his blood would cover over our rebellion, the failures, the things we have done wrong, and that we will be resurrected into a new creation and life everlasting. Incomprehensible. But can you imagine? Can you imagine the loved ones that have gone before us that we will be reunited with? Can you imagine looking at all those that we love face to face? Can you imagine a world where there is no more pain or suffering or tears? No more sin, no more loss, no more grief. As one of the characters in Tolkien's novel, where everything sad comes untrue. We live in darkness to the point that we don't have any ability to imagine what it would be like to not have to worry, to enjoy something without worry about collapse, to enjoy something without it worrying about it being only temporary, to live life without sinning. One of the great things I'm looking forward to in the resurrection is not having to apologize for the sinful things I've said or done. One of the things I'm looking forward to is a life where there is no more sin or suffering, and that is the hope that we have that is sure in God's word. And if that is true, then wouldn't it make sense that more of our attention and more of our decisions and more of our imagination would focus on life beyond what we see now? We get so caught up in the moment. We get so caught up in the latest thing and the pressures. I'm just looking at the busyness of this week and how much of my mind is on that instead of other things. But this is but a momentary time. It's wonderful. We love God's good gifts. What joy it is to have others, to do work, to rest, to play, to enjoy his creation. But even this, as good as it is not the resurrection that we're waiting for, that we're longing for. And so if there's more that we're looking for, then we have to keep everything in this world in perspective. We're not looking for our greatest joy here. We're not looking for our ultimate justification here. We're looking for the life that is to come, the resurrection of the dead. And so for us to be focused on the things around us without considering what is to come, it would be like going on a vacation and you stop off at the side of the road to go to a hotel for the night. I've never rearranged the furniture. I've never gone out and bought more decorations to change out the tacky stuff that's in the hotel room. I don't have work done on something that's not working quite right in a hotel. It's the same reason no one ever washes a rental car, right? it's temporary. You're going on to something greater, and what you're going on to is what your decision. How much of life here is like that hotel room? I mean, we want it to be good. We enjoy it. It's comfortable, but it's not ultimate. It's not our final. And our final is what before us. What do you reckon the Sadducees did after Jesus said this? How many of you reckon went back and pulled out the Bible and said, let me read this again? How many do you think said, well, maybe there is a resurrection? I wonder how many of us will walk out like the Sadducees. Ignore that reality that God speaks to us. And ignore the reality that there is something greater that awaits us all. Now unto him who is able to do more than we can ask or imagine be honor and glory and power forever. Amen.